Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We're in chapter 13 of the Gospel of Luke. We'll pick up the reading today at verse 10. This is a live Bible study program, so you can call in with questions and comments. And our guest today is Pastor Matt Roglin, pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. Good morning, Pastor. Uh-oh, I better turn on your microphone here.
I'll say it again. Good morning.
Good morning. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program. How are you enjoying your time on the radio on Sunday morning?
Oh, it's been wonderful. Great opportunity to be part of the KFUO ministry and sharing the gospel with those who maybe can't make it to church or for one reason or another won't set foot in the church, at least at this time, but be able to share the gospel with those people there. It's just been a wonderful project for our congregation to be part of. We're working together, and it's kind of exciting on a Sunday morning, you know. And it's been going very well.
Well, we appreciate your hard work. You ready to go to work now?
Sure.
Verses 10 through 21 here in Luke chapter 13. Again, the numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for all the gifts of life and salvation that you give to us. We thank you for the opportunity every week, whether it be in person or through the airwaves, like with KFUO and other radio stations around the country, for people to come into your presence and receive your gifts and your blessings through word and sacrament. We thank you for those opportunities, and we thank you for the opportunity to get together now and study your word and grow in our faith and our understanding. You give us blessing after blessing after blessing, and we thank you for that. Be with those who are in any way, shape, or form hurting or sick, and help them to place all their troubles into your hands and to trust you and go to you for comfort and support. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's read beginning at verse 10 of Luke chapter 13. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Are you surprised that Jesus is still teaching? He is headed to Jerusalem for the final time. He's going to die. But here he is in the synagogue. Wouldn't you, if you had something in your future that was that grim, Pastor Roland, wouldn't you find it hard to be focused? Wouldn't you be distracted? Wouldn't teaching be very difficult?
Oh, certainly I would be distracted, although I have found that sometimes the way that the Lord helps me through difficult times is to give me more work to do. I think that's one of the Lord's ways of working through his people. But certainly I would have been distracted But this is Jesus we're talking about, who is, no matter what, not distracted from his complete mission that he was here for. He was here to teach. He was here to heal. But most importantly, he was here to die. But the fact that, you know, what we would be fearful of or whatever would not be a distraction that would distract him from his mission. And so he is still teaching.
So he's teaching in the synagogue. That's kind of what he began to do right away. Is this a big special event when the rabbi comes to teach in the synagogue, or would this have been, other than the fact that Jesus has become very famous, would this have been normal activity in the synagogue for the rabbi to teach?
Sure. That's what the rabbi was. It was a teacher. That's what rabbi actually means. And he wouldn't have been able to do that until he was 30. He would never have been accepted as grown up enough to be a teacher until he was 30. But he was, and this is what he did. This was a very common thing for him to do, as well as others. They would teach in the synagogue.
I found it fascinating, just to try to picture this in my imagination, as Jesus has been making his way south to Jerusalem and has, in one place, Luke tells us, accumulated thousands of people who are pressing in on him. Here you have a woman in the synagogue who's gained access to the synagogue, who has been stricken with this difficulty, this infirmity, for 18 years, doesn't ask for anything. Did you find that curious?
Yes, I find that a little curious that we're not told in any way, shape, or form that she asked for anything. On the other hand, that may have been her whole purpose in coming. We're told other places in Scripture that people were just hoping to just touch his cloak and then they would be healed. We're not told exactly why she was there, whether she was coming there for him or for another reason. But we're just told that he went up to her and healed her.
In the second hour today, in the Ask the Pastor hour, I'm going to take up with our guest in that hour something called the American Nun, or a non-religious group. There's new data out to indicate that the American nuns, I guess those who answer none to the question, what religion are you, is growing. And maybe it's growing because there are passages in Luke that describe a woman who is bent over and can't fully straighten up as having a disabling spirit and being trapped or, it says, bound by Satan. When we all know now in our 21st century sensibilities that she has osteoporosis, Pastor. She doesn't have a demon. Satan doesn't have anything to do with this. How do you respond to that?
We are definitely in a society that think we know better. And for sure, there are definitely times when people just have a osteoporosis or something like that. We are told here in Scripture, inspired by God himself, that it says that there was a disabling spirit. There was an evil spirit that was giving her this ailment. And I am not saying, nor is this Scripture verse saying, that when you see somebody bent over, that they have a demon in them. However, I think we are so quick to assume that there is no spiritual side to a particular ailment that we're so quick to dismiss that because those things don't happen anymore. You know, they happened maybe back then, or like you said, maybe the religious nun that says it never happened in the first place. We know better. That's the attitude, is we know better.
One of my favorite televangelists, I really like his hair, by the way. No, I'm serious. Is in the habit of casting out the nicotine demon. I don't know if you've ever seen this guy, but, you know, people come to him and then they, you know, they're addicted to cigarettes. And so he lays hands on them and he casts out the demon of nicotine. Now, there are some who might be amused by that kind of thing. And for some, it may seem kind of silly, even from a religious standpoint in this day and age. But it really is a lot more consistent with what we're reading here in this section today, where a woman who appears to have osteoporosis, there's no information here that she's being throwing herself into the fire or frothing at the mouth or thrashing and wailing. She's just bent over. But we're told that there's a demon involved here, or a disabling spirit, if you will. And maybe you ought to be casting out nicotine demons at your church.
I think we have a problem these days with extremes. We're either on the extreme of, no, there's no such thing as demons, and, you know, it's all just a medical problem or whatever, or the other extreme, where everything's a demon. You know, we talk in Lutheran circles of defeating, you know, the sin is in us with the devil, the world, and our own flesh. We do enough of our own sinning without a demon or the devil tempting us, because it's part of our sinful flesh, that we have plenty of our own sins, I guess you could say, where you don't have to say, well, the devil made me do it. So I think we have two extremes, and the truth is right in the middle.
So
sometimes, regardless, all bad things, all things like sickness and pain and osteoporosis and all these things aren't necessarily a demon possessing you, but they are all because there's sin in the world. So regardless of whether it's an actual demon or it's just a physical ailment, we wouldn't have them if we didn't have sin in the world. And we wouldn't have a solution to any of these things if we didn't have Jesus.
Let's say you go to visit one of your members who is shut in, who can't get around. And the reason she's shut in is because she has osteoporosis and she's bent over so badly. And most of us know folks like this. She's bent over so badly that she can't really see where she's going. And so she's shut in. And you visit her. I don't know how often you visit your shut-ins, and a lot of pastors try to do that like once a month, something like that. You're on your visit to this woman, and you share scripture with her, and you pray with her, and perhaps you even give her Holy Communion. Should you be attacking the disabling spirit when you visit her? Should that be part of your prayers? I mean, you don't have the vision that Jesus has, so maybe there's a disabling spirit involved in her osteoporosis. Maybe not. Should you be praying against that demon or any demons or spirits just in case?
Well, I think in a sense we do. When we have confession and absolution, when we have baptisms, we have the Lord's Prayer, and we're praying, delivering us from evil, and these kinds of things. I think all these things point to an attack on evil, and praying for these things to be removed, however it needs to be removed. I mean, I'm usually praying for somebody if they're going through an ailment like this. I'll be praying that the Lord take this out of their body. Whether it's a demon or it's not, it's still the Lord that would be delivering them from this this thing that is a result of sin, one way or another. Not a result of a direct sin, like a punishment for sin, but a result of there being sin in the world.
On this day, on this Sabbath day, when Jesus rose probably early in the morning, because apparently that was his habit, and this woman with this infirmity rose from her sleep early in the morning, both headed for the synagogue. When Jesus arrives at the synagogue and lays eyes on this woman, does he say to himself, aha, here's an opportunity for me to demonstrate God's power right here on the Sabbath day? Or do you think that in concert with the Holy Spirit that Jesus was expecting this woman to be at the synagogue, knew she would be there, because it's part of the plan for the day as he goes about teaching and showing his credentials as Messiah? In other words, one is sort of unintentional, the other is fully intentional. Which do you think?
I don't know how to answer that perfectly because we're not told.
Oh, you don't have to have a perfect answer, Pastor.
We have a guess, maybe.
Slightly perfect answers here.
Have a guess or something. I think there were times when this was all a plan, and there was other times when this was a teachable moment, and the Lord used it. We do know that He is God. 100% God, but we also know that he humbled himself to become a man, and in his humility, he put aside his full divinity, in the sense he laid it aside where he could have saved himself off the cross and those kinds of things. So to know exactly, what he was intending that day, whether he had it all planned out or he saw this as a moment to just give God's blessings to one of his children.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Al. You're on the Bible study.
Morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Listening to the conversation here, I just wanted to throw in an opinion in there, and you guys let me know what you think. You know, if we look back through all of Jesus' examples and his casting out of spirits or dealing with people in general, whether it be the Pharisees or any of those groups, it always seemed to be someone in the teaching moment that had an illness, a visual illness, whether it be the prostitutes or the lepers, and not that these people are any more possessed by evil spirits than anyone else standing around there. They're all possessed by the same evil spirit. But was Jesus maybe just choosing people like this for the teaching benefit, because it's a visual for the people back then that they could actually see something, which really is about the only way that they were learning things back then? And that's just an opinion on this, because you were talking about if they are truly possessed even today with people with all these illnesses. People that have these illnesses today aren't any more possessed than anyone else. In fact, in some cases, it sounds a little funny to say, they may be blessed by certain limitations. So I just thought it was more of a teaching tool that Jesus was using for the benefit, more so than just relating directly the evil spirit to that disease.
Pastor Rowland?
Definitely it was a teaching moment, and you're very right in that we are all sinners at the same time we're all saints. But I do believe, because it does say here in Scripture that it was a debilitating spirit, that in this case, this wasn't just osteoporosis, that there was actually a spirit there that was disabling her for 18 years. I take God's word at face value, and when the Lord says there's a disabling spirit, I believe that that's what is the case.
Now, Jesus says to the woman, you are freed from your disability. He lays his hands on her, and it says she was made straight. And then the ruler of the synagogue becomes indignant. And Luke tells us that his indignation flows from this. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days. Now, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12 says, observe the Sabbath day. That's what they were doing. That's why they were in the synagogue. To keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So he's practically quoting straight from Deuteronomy chapter 5. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And then it goes on to elaborate on that. And it would seem, based on Deuteronomy chapter 5, that the synagogue ruler has an airtight case against Jesus, who has performed this miracle, who has worked this miracle on the Sabbath day. Now, doesn't Deuteronomy chapter 5 make the case for the synagogue ruler?
Yes and no. What had happened since that time is, in order for the church leaders, the Pharisees in this case, to make sure that people were obeying God's laws, they had created extra laws to kind of like a cushion of protection around those laws. And they had determined what it was that was work on a Sabbath and what it was that was not. And so then they were even counting the amount of steps that you could take on, you know, to walk on a Sabbath day. But, you know, here we have Jesus reminding them that, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it away or water it? Or you're going to give food to your animals. You're going to, you know, make sure that, and that's work. And yet, if you didn't do that, you'd have some problems. That wasn't the point of the law. What's really interesting, and I'm going to give credit where credit is due here, because I'm using the New Lutheran Study Bible.
Oh, really?
And they have a little comment on the...
You might be the first one.
First one in the Bible study?
On the Bible study,
well,
yeah.
I had it, and I grabbed it, and here we have it. But I really like on chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, the comment in the notes. It says, though Jesus' critics saw his miracle as a clear violation of the Sabbath, Jesus' work, in fact, fulfilled the Sabbath day's purpose to provide blessing for God's people. And I think about that on our church days.
But now, wait a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 5 didn't say, you shall provide blessings for God's people on the Sabbath.
No, God provides the blessings. And that's where what people misunderstand about the purpose of worship. When we go to worship, there are many people that they're doing it because they have to, because God commands us to go to church, and they don't understand what the whole point is. The whole point is for God to give us his gifts. And I've heard Pastor Baker use the analogy of Christmas morning. Would any one of us ever imagine a child being called by their parents on Christmas morning? Come on, wake up, come and open your presents. No, that's okay, I'm tired. No, that's okay, I got presents last year. I'm just going to keep sleeping. No, they run down the stairs excited to receive the gifts. That's the way our attitude is to be on a Sunday morning.
Well, you haven't
said
anything that I disagree with there, but I'm not sure I'm clear on why this isn't wrong based on Deuteronomy 5. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Here's a special AM850K, if you will, salute to our day sponsors on this Wednesday, September 23rd, 2009, Pat and Stan Chapchek. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM850K, if you will, in thanksgiving to God for all his blessings. Once again, a very special thank you to Pat and Stan Chapchek of St. Louis, today's AM850K, if you will, day sponsors.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For several decades now, I've been attempting to convince seminary students that the way you communicate with people has very much to do with who your audience is. If you're writing a book, it's different from writing a daily radio devotion. The difference is that the radio writer can't assume that you, the listener, has heard anything at all that was spoken yesterday, or maybe not ever before this program. When you're reading a book, the writer can always assume that there is certain information that she or he doesn't need to repeat. St. Paul was living far away from his Corinthian congregation, and so was forced to write letters to them. Since we have no idea if any writer is telling us a joke or being serious, we tend to interpret the meaning behind written words. St. Paul finally came to the conclusion that he had to go back again to Corinth just to separate fact from fiction. But even then, this may not have been an easy trip for him to make. He wrote to the Corinthians, "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you in the sight of God, that we have been speaking in Christ in all of your upbuilding, beloved? For I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, that I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." No matter how hard it is, there is no substitute for eyeball-to-eyeball communication. Lord, teach us today from this pastor, this apostle, and his church to become faithful witnesses. And teach us, dear Lord, that you always have and always will do your best work among us in human flesh and blood. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's word to us incarnate. Amen.
What sacrifice would you make to help a dying relative? Would you give up a semester of college or undergo an intensive bone marrow surgery? Maybe you'd just pray with all your might. On the next Focus on the Family, hear how one close-knit family beat a deadly cancer through sacrifice, prayer, and rock-solid faith. That's next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
We're Luke chapter 13 today on the Bible study with Pastor Matt Roblin. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Roblin is pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
Roblin?
Roblin. Yes.
Roman.
Roglin. R-O-E-G-L-I-N.
Roglin.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Okay, I think I got it. This passage makes me think of several different other passages. Micah 6:8, 1 Timothy 1:8. And, Chuck, you're correct in saying that the law is what it is. But 1 Timothy 1:8 says, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." How many of us have experienced somebody in authority using that authority to be punitive? Which sends me to the next passage, which is Micah 6:8. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." We are not called to tell God what his law is. And that's what the synagogue ruler was doing, probably out of jealousy that Jesus could heal this person, Sabbath or not.
I think it's a good point.
Yeah, and I don't know, might be just me, but sometimes I go to church and I am burdened. And my countenance reflects that. So, you know, I think this is a good, encouraging story for us to understand that when we are in the body of Christ, that's where we go when we're burdened.
All right, let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Okay.
She is making a very good point here, which is penetrating my otherwise very thick skull. And that is, you don't have to be a genius to figure out that if a woman has a burden, an infirmity for 18 years, and that it is removed, this is a good thing. There's nothing about that that's bad. So when we use the law in order to keep people from receiving good things from God, I can see where that doesn't make much sense.
We're misusing the law. And the point that Jan makes that is crystal clear is the fact that in this case, the legalist, the temple official is actually trying to tell the person who actually created the law in the first place, trying to tell God how to interpret his own law. Now, he doesn't realize that this is Jesus.
But, I have trouble judging this synagogue ruler, probably because I'm a little afraid that if I'd been there, I might have been he. But
true.
Sometimes people do things purely out of evil and wicked motives, and sometimes they do things because they think they're trying to be faithful, but they've just got things turned upside down. I think this guy is the latter.
I think so, and I think to give an example, 9/11, did you hear the story? It came out shortly after 9/11, 2001. Did you hear about the Starbucks employee? The closest Starbucks to the trade towers going down, the emergency personnel ran into there and said, "Give me all the water bottles you have. This is an emergency. This is the first attack on American soil. And there's destruction everywhere and people trapped under rubble and firefighters and emergency personnel needing to have water." And he gives them all the water and then as they're leaving says, "Oh, but you got to pay for that."
I had not heard that story.
And there was a whole big hubbubaloo, and then eventually Starbucks, the official Starbucks said, "You know, here's your money back. You know, we're not going to be this, you know, strict to the law." But basically explained that this was a young kid who didn't want to lose his job. And yes, technically you're supposed to pay for things and not just take them. There's not
That's a good example.
Kind of very similar to here. You know, she's been oppressed or possessed by this demon, which is giving her this ailment for 18 years. And God, and Jesus cures him of this. Like you said, it's a good thing. And now here he's saying, but wait a second, you can't do that on the Sabbath. That's work. And what I was trying to say with the that you said wasn't kind of answering the question is to show that God works through miracles. God is giving his blessing, and that's the whole point of the Sabbath. That's the whole point of worship is to give. I mean, what does he say then about pastors working on the day of worship? I mean, we're working. Some people say that's the only time we do work.
the context for this is the synagogue and the Jewish.
And they didn't
religion.
Have a problem with the rabbi teaching. Well, they just had a problem with them healing.
And, you know, the Levites and certain people were instructed in the Old Testament to do certain things, and so you got the Word of God. You got the force of the Word of God there. But
see, that's what I'm trying to say. This
you're working on Sunday, so it's okay.
Well, I guess what I'm trying to say is I'm still not breaking the third commandment. Whether we have our worship on Saturday night, which we do, by the way, or on Sunday morning. Because we're doing the work of the church, and that's what he was doing. He was doing the work of God here.
Who was?
Jesus was. He was doing the work of God.
Well, you see, and then that raises another question. Because you and I know that he was God.
Yes.
100% God and 100% man. So that makes his situation different from you and me, whether you work on a Sabbath or whether you work on a Sunday or I work with. That's, you know, he's God. And you had pointed out that part of the purpose of the Sabbath was for God to give his gifts, which Jesus actually is doing because he is God. None of the rest of us can follow
him. But if it had been one of his disciples, it would not have been a sin either, because it's God that's doing the healing anyway. Whether it's Jesus that's putting his hands on this woman, or it's St. Peter, or John, or James, or Timothy, or any of the other disciples, or, you know, or whatever, it's still God's work that's being done.
Let me ask you this. You have baptisms in your church?
Yes.
You baptize little kids every once in a while, little babies sometimes?
We're going to be baptizing our vicar's little one in a couple weeks here.
Is there a miracle that happened? Now, I'm talking about, don't give me that warm, fuzzy stuff. I'm asking you if there's a miracle that's at least as spectacular and impressive as the one that we have here in Luke 13. Is there a miracle that happens in baptism?
Without a doubt, there is a miracle.
Do you think that the synagogue ruler, if he were sitting in the congregation there at Blessed Savior Florissant, would object to you conducting a baptism because you're working?
Potentially, yes. But see, it's not me that's doing the work anyway. It's Christ, it's God that's doing the work through this broken vessel,
well,
or as my father-in-law
likes to say,
crack pot.
Says, I mean, you know, there's a place in the Old Testament that says, okay, here's a bunch of manna. Every day you're going to have manna. Go out and collect enough, and then you'll have enough to eat. But on Friday, you collect 2 days' worth of manna, because you're not going to be doing any work on Saturday, on the Sabbath. That's not allowed. So you got to get twice as much on Friday. But on Saturday, when you eat it, apparently that's okay. That's not work. Now, Jesus, here's what he does. He says, you're released. That's not all that workish, is it? And apparently laid his hands on her. He didn't pick her up or anything or carry her around town. He laid his hands on her, and she straightened up. There's not a whole lot of work involved there, is there?
Well,
what's there to object to? I mean, you know, they objected to the disciples at one time because they were rubbing grain in their hands. Oh, can't do that. That's work. Jesus hasn't really lifted much of a finger even here.
Well, I think we're getting to the core of this. This synagogue leader really didn't have, I mean, all Jesus says is, you know, don't you feed and water your donkeys and oxes? And immediately it says all his adversaries were put to shame. They realized they were just grasping at anything to get at Jesus. They weren't.
So maybe I've given him too much credit. I said before that I would put him in the misguided category. But when Jesus says, you hypocrites, and I don't know what the Greek is here, but he's dealing with a synagogue ruler, but when he speaks against this, he is in the plural. So apparently he is aware of others in the room who are on the synagogue ruler's side of this question, and he says, you hypocrites.
Yeah.
Now that's a pretty strong word to speak to somebody who otherwise might just be a little misguided.
Well, you kind of set this up by talking about all the people that were following him. You're talking about all the people that are following him, and what do we know about the Jewish leaders? If anything, they're jealous. They want the control, they want the power, they want to be the religious leaders, and here's this other guy that comes in, and he's claiming to be the Messiah, and he's claiming to all this stuff, and they don't know what to do, so they don't tell him to not come to him, they just say, don't come on the Sabbath, because we're gonna catch him. Because he's working on the Sabbath. And he just says a few things, and immediately they're put to shame because they realize that they really don't have anything against him.
I don't want you to betray any confidences here or tell any tales out of school, but in your work as a pastor, in your life as a Christian, does it happen from time to time where you see somebody who thinks they're doing the Christian thing, and you say to yourself, that's not what God wanted to bring out of this thing or wants to bring out of that thing. Does it still happen like this?
Oh, certainly. It certainly does. It happens with pastors even, and teachers and others. And I shouldn't say even, as if they're greater than anybody else. But I think sometimes it happens more often to pastors and teachers because they think they're doing church work. And in fact, they're actually doing more harm than good, and by their whatever it is that they're holding to, as opposed to holding to, I think of like Mary and Martha. Was it wrong that Martha was concerned about getting all the work done for Jesus? No, but Mary knew the better thing. She was doing the better thing. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning and receiving his gifts. This is a real clear, to me, it's a real clear passage that talks all about worship and the fact that our Lord commands us to come and worship him, not because it's for his sake. You know, like we have to do it because for some reason we think that, the more people we have in the pews, the more of a God he is. No, he doesn't need our worship. There's a rather popular, I will remain nameless, there's a popular book out there, a Christian book, that on one page refers to worship. What is trying to be said in this book is, when people complain about worship, they shouldn't be complaining about the style of worship or whatever, because it's about God. It's not about us, And so he says, worship is not for your benefit. Worship is for God's benefit. And I thought, now that's just backwards. Worship is not for God's benefit. What benefit does he get out of our worship?
That may be the prevailing.
Any pleasure that he gets out of our worship is only because he chooses to be pleased by it. Because even our most righteous praise of him is as filthy rags. Yet, worship is all for our benefit. Why does he want us to come and worship him on a Sunday or a Saturday or whatever church service that you end up going to? Why does he do that? So he can give us his gifts. And this work of healing this woman was him giving her gifts. And we got that picture of the child running down the stairs. That should be our attitude on a Sunday morning for worship. Is it? No.
No, it's probably more true that people believe that worship is work. It's work to get ready. It's work to get to the church. It's work to interact with people, and some people that I don't particularly care about. It's work to do the singing. It's work to, oh my gosh, it's such hard work sitting through a 20-minute sermon. You look at it that way, and then why would we be surprised that people are not all that crazy about the work? And you suggesting that it's got nothing to do with that at all. It's more about God giving his Christmas morning gifts to his people.
I think this...
That's a pretty foreign concept.
I think that it's a foreign concept to this religious leader and the other hypocrites that are there that probably sent him to say those things.
So in this triumphal moment here, this is... Well, I tell you what, if you want to be full of yourself, Jesus could have been full of himself right here, because it says here that all his adversaries were put to shame and all the people rejoiced at all the glory. This is a clean sweep for Jesus here. And in this setting where he has triumphed completely in this contentious moment, he says this. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. So, if you can sort of picture this in your mind, if you into the synagogue setting, and the people who are gathered there at this moment, and the synagogue ruler and those who move around with him, and this poor woman. Jesus healed the woman, and all of a sudden we got a big problem. Then Jesus shames all those who do not agree with what he did. And he decides to teach about the kingdom of God in this moment. Now, you would think that this would be a moment where people's eyes and ears would be open. This is an opportunity to really teach something. And I got to tell you, Pastor, after I read these verses, I don't know what he's talking about. Do you know what he's talking about here?
Well, I think he's speaking very clearly to us, because when we say we don't see some of these spectacular things, we talk about how, oh, no, it probably wasn't a demon. It was probably just osteoporosis. And, you know, we talk about how miracles don't happen these days and those kinds of things. Wouldn't it be neat, though, if we did have some of these spectacular things that would, you know, just grow the church? Wouldn't it be neat to have the Pentecost with 3,000 believers becoming, people becoming believers in one day? And wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be neat? And he talks about the smallest seed growing into a great tree, or the little bit of leaven leavens the whole loaf, in this case in a good way. Another part of scripture, it's talking about the little bit of leaven in the
beware the leaven of the Pharisees.
Exactly. But here he's talking about just the leaven took and hid it in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. How the kingdom of God has humble beginnings, but it grows, and it covers everything. We may wish for these big events or these big powerful kingdom and more rapid growth, but it's God's kingdom, not ours.
What is the kingdom of God? When Jesus says, "What is it like?" Well, I'd like to know what the kingdom of God is like. That gets my attention. Now, is he primarily talking about heaven and the invisible kingdom? Is he primarily talking about that place that is populated by countless number of angels and has that kind of look that the book of Revelation tells us about the throne and the rainbow? Is that what he's talking about? Or is he talking about the visible kingdom of God here that is made up of Christians down through the ages, where the Word of God is present, where Holy Communion is present, where Holy Baptism is present? One of those two things is more primarily featured here, it seems to me, in this comment. Which is it?
Yeah, I was going to say it's probably a little bit of both. But
I knew you were going to say that.
But
that's
why, but you're right.
Primarily.
But you're right. I would say primarily we're talking about the kingdom on earth. The kingdom of God. We're part of the kingdom of heaven now. You know, we're part of Christ's church. And it may have humble beginnings, like I said, but it grows to be part of the greater kingdom of God. So we may not always see the big spectacular. You look like you're going to say something, so I'm pausing here.
I'm going to jump to the conclusion that the purpose of this moment and the connection to this teaching is not that there should be no osteoporosis anywhere in the world if Christians are present, because Jesus has demonstrated here's how you straighten up crooked people. That's not the point here. It seems to me the point is, number one, to demonstrate that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, just like he told John the Baptist, go tell John this is what we're doing. And number two, maybe there is a type that is on display here in this woman. Because you and I, if we could see ourselves the way God sees us, are broken down, bent over, osteoporosis-ridden human beings. We may look healthy on the surface, but because of our sin, we're like this woman. And it's been like that for a long time. So maybe this is less about straightening up people who can't straighten up, and more about forgiving the sins of people who are broken and bent by those sins.
Excellent point. I really think that, and that goes back to what I said about how I think today we have two extremes. We have the extreme of those who believe that, no, there's no miracles. This was a woman with osteoporosis. She didn't have a demon possessing her. And she's, you know, no. We don't have those kinds of spiritual battles. Versus the other side of the spectrum where everything, like you said, the demon of tobacco, you know, or the somebody who, I remember I was in a Bible study in a music group, and we had a guy that had asthma, and from time to time we'd pray over this guy with his asthma, and he wouldn't get healed of his asthma. And, you know, we go to the extreme of this is what we're supposed to do all the time. And here he's saying, this is my kingdom. This is God's kingdom. We're not to tell him, how or when he's going to give his gifts. And in, you know, it's in his time. Then. And so the better way, that book that I said that, you know, they're trying to cut down on the people criticizing the worship style or whatever. And they say, it's not for your benefit. It's for God's benefit. The better way to say that is God's the host. We don't complain when someone gives us a gift. Well, hopefully we don't.
Well,
yeah, we shouldn't. Actually, and we shouldn't. And we understand why we shouldn't. And we do. And that's what we do with God.
So
when we
then,
complain, when we complain about, you know, it's when we complain about worship, it's his, he's the host.
The lesson I learned from your asthmatic friend here based on Luke chapter 13 is that you could pray for him, you could lay hands on him, and you could ask God to dispel the demon of disability, asthma, whatever it is, and that may or may not happen. But if he confesses his sins and you gather as the body of Christ to pray that his sins be forgiven, that is a fact.
Yes. When we talk about material gifts or physical blessings that we pray for, we ask, if it be your will. When it comes to spiritual things that he has promised, forgiveness, life, and salvation, we don't have to say, if it be your will, because it is his will.
And you can leave the band meeting there with the knowledge that your sins are all forgiven.
That's right.
All right. Nice job.
Thanks.
Pastor Matt Roglin, Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. Pastor Chuck Spomer, Ascension Lutheran Church. Do up next for Ask the Pastor. Stay right there. Don't go away.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.